Are you easily distracted? And we even, you know, every once in a while, it seems like lately here, we've even had a few distractions during the services. And there's just natural distractions that can happen throughout our lives. I got distracted this morning. I was even a little bit distracted about baptism, trying to think, okay, how does this work? How are we going to work through this? All the details in that. And it's very easy to lose our focus. In fact, I just lost my focus trying to get up here a little bit. And I'm just going to tell you, when you lose your focus right before you're supposed to stand in front of people and preach, it can be a little bit. What will be your focus today? What is going to be your focus? And most of us have found, now I have heard this, and I don't want to make any major generalizations, but I have heard that women are able to think about way more things at a time than a man is, generally speaking. In fact, I feel like my wife can remember and think about everything all the time and is always thinking about all those things. And it exhausts me sometimes just thinking about what my wife, Jen, is thinking about. I asked her, she was listening to a podcast, and the lady in the podcast said something to the effect of, you know, obviously it was a podcast for ministry wives, and they said, you know, obviously ministry wives don't always tell their husbands everything they're thinking. And I made her pause the podcast, like, is that true? And she said, that is so true. I go, I thought you told me everything. She goes, you can't handle everything. And again, I thought to myself, I am so glad I don't have to think about all those things. My focus is constantly a little bit like this. In fact, even this morning, I'm thinking about, I have to fly out today. And I'm thinking about, is Frontier going to just decide my carry-on bag is too big and charge me $1,000, even though the ticket was $90? This week, I found myself thinking about, is AI going to take over the world? How can I use AI to make really nice graphics? I was trying to figure out why the Colts put in a third-string running back for the most important play of the year. Where am I watching the game on Monday night since I'm not in my own home? How many nursery workers are we going to need this next year? Have you seen the babies around here? Is my tie on straight? And I don't know if my tie is on straight. I took a look, but sometimes it goes a little bit off. Do we really have to have an election in 2024? Where is my lunch coming from? My kids require my attention. Just last night, in the middle of me kind of trying to wrap this thing up, my future daughter-in-law requires some extra attention and assistance. Within our congregation, within our membership, we have had people who have experienced loss of loved ones recently here. We have those who have experienced emergency medical situations, their relational struggles. There are things that are big distractions and things that draw our focus, and there are even the things that are the little things. And then we live in a world that we are bombarded by the world and the web, and there's all these ideologies and philosophies and so much more. And all of these things are always trying to claim a part of us and our time, whether rightfully or wrongfully. Our lives are diverse, complex, changing, challenging. There's just an instantaneous aspect to the lives that we live. Even knowing what to do, knowing how to think, knowing who to trust, knowing with whom to invest our time into, with whom maybe we shouldn't be investing as much time into, where to invest, what to say yes to, what to say no to, where to get the answers, what are even the right questions. Probably now you're like, you just completely freaked me out, Pastor Dave. And what can happen is we almost can be a little bit frozen by indecision. Just, I don't even know what I'm going to do. I kind of am going to go back to the monk idea and just live in a castle and just say, and just not say any words for like years. And it's easy to get pushed around. We're dealing with a world. It's true today. It's always been true. But the world is constantly demanding to be heard. The world and Satan are constantly pushing back against what is true. We have an enemy that seeks to deceive us and even to destroy us. And every little stimuli that happens in our lives, again, it is demanding attention or focus. A piece of who we are. If you know about marketing and advertising, even with social media and the web and all that, the goal is to get you to stop scrolling and just pay attention for a little while. They know when you stop scrolling and they pay attention a little while. There's sometimes I scroll and it stops. It's like, no, great. Now that social media thinks I stopped there. My finger just got too far. I didn't get down there enough. And now I'm going to get ads on that. The world and our lives are all trying to get our focus. So let me ask you, in 2024, what are you going to be focused on? What are we going to be focused on? I invite you to turn to the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Everything was new for the children of Israel. They were no longer just kind of stragglers wandering around the Middle East. They were no longer just staying alive. They had homes. They had land. They had power. They, in some cases, even had servants and slaves from those that they had conquered that remained in the land. Some rightfully in terms of the Gibeonites, and many wrongfully that they said, well, we're going to keep them around because we like having some manual labor. And as we come to the end of this book of Joshua, we are getting a chance to hear Joshua, who knew what was going on. Joshua knows the range of faithfulness of his people. There were those within the children of Israel, the nation, that were double-minded. There were those that, never having had the chance to really do anything other than make camp and move, but actually to settle down, never had even really had a chance to try out. Well, maybe we should try out this pagan lifestyle. Kind of looks like fun. They had just been wandering and trying to stay alive, and now they have opportunities to do probably other things. There would be those who, while the children of Israel were the children of Israel, there would be those within the nation of Israel that actually, if we really had pressed upon them, they wouldn't even know what it really means to be in a relationship with Jehovah God. And on the other end, there would have been those who were strong in their faith, trusting God, pointing others towards following them, and everything in between. And Joshua here is also recognizing they're falling into a comfort possibility of laziness in their spiritual walk pattern. And whenever we get lazy spiritually, temptation has more impact on us, and we don't look towards the Lord. Laziness is kind of the opposite, we would say, of the commitment to God and his ways. I want to invite you to look at Joshua 24. This is the second of two speeches that are taking place here. So we're going to read verse 1 as this really sets up what is taking place here. We get two end messages from Joshua. Joshua 23 we looked at last week, and then Joshua 24, which is more to the whole of the children of Israel this week. Look with me at verse 1. It says, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Heavenly Father, may the urging exhortations of Joshua in your word this morning ring within our own hearts and lives and souls. May we recognize the importance of responding to a call to commitment to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that you are God. There is none other. That you are the Lord. You are sovereign. Lord, you are also a God who is gracious and merciful. Lord, may we not just see you as the one who saves, while that is so important for our eternity, but that you are the one that we are to look to and follow as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some important differences between the two speeches that we're looking at, that we looked at compared to last week and this week. The first speech was a little bit more of a leadership type of thing. It had a pastoral aspect in terms of investing into the leaders and really urging them to keep the law, follow the Lord, don't turn away. And we see those things. We saw kind of all that don't turn away from these things that builds into and flows into this. It has a little bit of a more of a localized, even within a local history type of thought process. And here in Joshua 24, when Joshua brings all the people together, it is going to be a little bit different. It's going to have a broader viewpoint. As I said, the first speech is really delivered to the leaders. The second one appears to be to all the people of the nation. The first speech, most would see that it took place at Shiloh, which would have been the religious center for some time. This one we see it was delivered at Shechem. Shechem was a well-calculated place for this to take place. This would have been a place that would have had deep feelings. There's a deep, rich history of that place. Whenever I get a chance to be a part of a baptism, I think about my baptism. I think about the sacred place where I had the opportunity to go to as a separate church. Our little church didn't have a baptismal take, so we went to another church and had a combined churches. Combined baptism service. And each pastor went there and went through the baptism process. I was the littlest one, and my dad baptized me. And I think about that. Shelbyville Lake, I think it's First Baptist Church at Shelbyville Lake. And I think about those things, and I remember those things. And probably if I went back to that church, I could remember the room that we were in, kind of back behind the church, and then how we went out through these two doors and went up into the... I could kind of re-see it in my mind. Shechem is a place that all of the Israelites would have had great memories of, and there's even a history of it. Shechem is a place, if you were to go back in Genesis chapter 12, it's the place where God first makes his covenant with Abraham. Here in Shechem, it says in Genesis 12:6, Abram passed through the land of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. There was a tree there. I wonder if it's the same tree for all these things that took place. And the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And it says, and Abram built an altar to the Lord who had appeared before him. Abram had this covenant made and built an altar at this place. That was the place that they were at. In Joshua, if you remember back in chapter 8, this was the place where the nation of Israel came together and they had people on both sides on the mountains and they talked about the blessings and the curses and they made a covenant there. So they're coming back to a place that has these reminders here. It's the place where we're going to see Joseph's bones were laid. There is so much that is going on here. It was a place of promise. It was a place of commitment. It was a place where this covenant would be made. In fact, even Jacob was involved in Shechem. In Genesis 33, it says that Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And he bought the parcel of land where he pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel. Later on in Genesis 35, it says, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that were in their hands, the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. Later on in Genesis 37, when Israel tells Joseph to go find his brothers, he sends them to him to Shechem first. They aren't there, and he goes beyond. This was a part of their history in terms of before they arrived. And it was a part of their history in terms of the great victory that God had given them. The very next thing that took place was there at Shechem. It is right there by Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. It is a beautiful place. I'd say it's one of the more beautiful areas there. And here, Joshua is going to bring them to this commitment. And what he's going to be talking about is the choice that has to be made in terms of who they are going to follow, who is going to be their focus, what are they going to do. So he takes them through the past. In verses 2 through 13, the majority of this early message is taken up really with a major review of the blessings the Lord had bestowed upon his people. You saw some of those verses that were read earlier here. And all these different things that God had done. I kind of listed them up here. If you walk through it, this is God did, God did, God did, God did. And really what it's saying is it is given almost from a sense of this is the quote. Verse 2, thus says the Lord God of Israel. And here what is taking place is Joshua is basically quoting the Lord. He's saying this is what the Lord says. And look how many times it says there the God saying I have done all these things. I took, I led, I multiplied, I gave, I sent, I plagued, I did, I brought, I destroyed, I delivered. I have given. And there's important reminders here. Joshua's reaching all the way back. He's actually reminding them. Verse 3, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. So he reminds them that this is the one that Abraham, he had called Abraham, or at that time Abram, out. And the places they had been walking is the place that Abram had been at. And that calling of Abram is so important. And this the history that he goes through, Isaac, Jacob, Esau. And for them, we are over here in North America. Most of us haven't had the opportunity to walk these paths. Every place that he's mentioning is a place that they're walking around. They're seeing. I wonder if he was saying at Mount Seir, and Joshua's pointing over here and over here. This is what happened here. This all happened. The history is so important to the choices that had to be made. Moses and Aaron plaguing Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. So he walks through the history before he is there, but we have to remember, if you remember all the way back to the beginning of Joshua, Joshua was in Egypt in slavery. He was an adult that experienced, or possibly a teenager, but he was there, would have remembered being in slavery. He would have remembered Moses and Aaron. He experienced all of the plagues. He experienced the Red Sea. He had experienced all these things. Joshua is maybe what we'd say here, because you don't have books, you don't have the internet, they weren't able to Wikipedia. All right, is what Joshua is saying legit here? Joshua was the witness. He is the history professor of Israeli history at this point, and he is the one that has walked through all these steps out of Egypt, through all the wandering, into Canaan, into this promised land, and all that had taken place. And here, at the age of 110, didn't quite make it to 120 like Moses, he is giving this review. He is, put Caleb here, but Caleb, in terms of when he passes, probably before this, he is the only man alive who lived through all these moments. From slave, to runaway slave, to wanderer, to observer, to right-hand man, to spy, to leader, to warrior. He was all these things. He stood up there on the mountain, and one of the awesomest passages of the Bible, Exodus 24, when God meets with man and there's sapphire beneath his feet. Joshua was there. And when all the other leaders went down, Joshua stayed up there with Moses. He saw all this stuff. Came down off the mountain to watch one of the great pagan, sinful things that Israel ever did. He has seen all of this. He reminds him of the Red Sea. I wonder if he was thinking about that. Probably pointing towards it. Of what God did. And really, he's not just saying, it's not just to the Red Sea. The word that is used there at the end of verse 6 is those chariots and horsemen went into the Red Sea and didn't come out. He had defeated Egypt. God puts up with them. Verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 start talking about how God has put up with them and protected them through the wilderness. And really what happens by the time you get to verse 11 is you kind of get the book of Joshua. There's some interesting facts there. It's a great review there. You went over Jordan, came to Jericho. The men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. Well, why is this important? Because these people all experienced that. They're thinking through, yeah, God gave us victory over them, 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 them. Till they finally get to realizing, that's all of them. I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. This is an interesting one. There are a couple of prophecies. Exodus chapter 23, there was a promise to Moses that I will send hornets before you, which will drive out the Hivite, Canaanite, and Hittites before you. Deuteronomy 7 makes this. What we know is that this mention within prophecy and fulfilled prophecy is you were an annoyance. You were this little stinging bug that they just couldn't believe that was the one that was driving them. There was panic and fear. Have you ever seen someone who is being chased by a hornet? It's only that big. But I mean, one time I was doing a lawn mowing job and I got to, it was a number of wasps or hornets. My son David was way over there and all he did was laugh at me because I was running and swatting my head. And even this reference, Joshua is reminding them, God took you, these little things, and he drove them out in fear and in panic and all these things. In verse 13, is really where this kind of all comes to a head here. It's the fulfillment of everything. I have given you a land. But make sure we know what God is saying here, because he's trying to drive home a very important point. A land for which you did not labor. Cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves, which you did not plant. He's reminding them, everything that you are now currently experiencing, that's all from me. That's not about you. This is how I have blessed. This is how I have fulfilled these promises. When we come to a point in our lives, in our spiritual walk, when we recognize God is calling us to a choice, it is always of extreme importance to remember all that God has done. Locally in our own lives, to think through what He has done, but historically and eternally, what God has done. What God has done is far broader, although our lives are important, it's far broader than just your life. God's doing stuff way bigger than just your marriage or relationship, or in the life of your family, or in the life of our church, or in the life of a city, a state, or a nation. God is a God who has been eternally at work with the biggest picture. God's always at work. And God has done incredible, amazing things and is currently doing incredible, amazing things. And you should hold on, because what He is going to do in the future is going to make all of that pale. What He is going to do and what He is doing in terms of preparing a mansion for us, what eternity is going to be like in comparison to this time here on this earth. How many times in heaven are we going to say, I'm so glad that in that time I received the gift of eternal life? Because this much of your life, this much of the scope and speck of the whole process of eternity makes an eternal world of difference. These are eternal choices we're talking about. You have heard testimony this morning about God doing eternal works in the lives of individuals and how He did that and brought them to the truth and revealed the truth, and they received that gift of eternal life. These choices are eternal choices. We are all going to make 100 different choices in the next couple of weeks that really don't make a difference in terms of eternity. But they can if we're doing them for the Lord. Christ says, even if you give a cup of water in my name, I am there. Right? So the way even the little things become big things is because of God. We do well to use an old term, to review the providence of God. God has done all these things. No review of any history is complete that does not recognize the divine providence of God. I repeat that. No review of any history is complete without a recognition of the divine providence of God. God is in it. God is involved in it. Last week I referenced Nebuchadnezzar, where Nebuchadnezzar is saying there is not a king that he puts up or a nation he puts up or takes down that God is not the one that did that. His sovereign rule and reign over all. If we're going to make the right choices, we need to remember who God is and what He has done. And that's what Joshua's bringing them to this great decision that we read about. We know it's coming, but he doesn't just say, hey, you guys need to choose to do right. First, he says, let's walk through who God is, who God has worked through, and what He has done. And maybe we can kind of look around and remember what God did there and there and there and here before we talk about the choice that needs to be made. What's going to happen in the present? Verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Joshua here is calling the children of Israel to faithful service to a faithful God. Last week we talked about the importance and the blessings that come from faithfulness to the God who is faithful. Joshua is defining service and commitment very clearly, so there won't be any mistakes about what is going to be involved in it. It consists of giving God His due, of following after God because of who He is, and repudiating, walking away from, and denying all of the false gods and all that comes with that. With this reminder of who God was, what he has done, with the facts, with the eyewitness testimony, and we today are even able to think farther than that. That history lesson didn't include Christ coming to this earth, born of a virgin, living the perfect life, dying on the cross to take the penalty for our sins. And so we, when we look back, we are able to look back upon millions that they received the gift of eternal life. We have the voices of the patriarchs. We have the voices of the apostles. We have the entirety of the Word of God. And so we even have more. And Joshua here, and I would say the Word of God also here, is saying today is always the day to make the decision. If there are decisions that need to be made, it needs to be made now. We too are always urged to stand in awe of God, to serve God with sincerity and faithfulness, to cast off idols, not the obvious ones, but those things that tend to mesmerize us and distract us and place themselves higher than God. The world today that we live in, some of our idols, it's easy to say, well, that's not really an idol. But we can make an idol out of our spouse. We can make an idol out of a boss or a workplace. We can make an idol out of a president or an ex-president. We can make an idol out of a car or a pet or a sport or a team. The biggest idol that we make is me. I don't know about you. I love me some me, and you love you some you. And there's so much that gets higher than it's supposed to be. And we're reminded God is God, and we need to make sure we let God be God and make sure that he is the God of our lives, to give him his due, to fear him, to serve him. Verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They can't take the buffet. We're in a world that wants to take the buffet. I'll serve God, but I would like a couple scoops of this pagan lifestyle over here. And I would like a couple scoops of kind of following after this that really denies what God is doing and goes away that God would say that is not the way that a child of God should go. Joshua's laying out pretty clearly here. You've got like three options here. His three options have some historical precedent. He's saying you're going to go back to Abraham's gods. Maybe the Egyptian gods. That's the past. Right? Those things that are the old school gods. It is amazing how much old school gods still keep hanging around in the world around us. It says, maybe you want the modern gods. That fertility cult. You know, have all the sex you want to. Don't worry about morality. Don't worry about all these different things. Kind of sounds like now. You don't like that old stuff. Let's go with the new stuff. That stuff is really convenient. You can pretty much do whatever you want. You can buy your way into and out of whatever you want to do. Maybe the gods of the Amorites. Choose you this day. He's kind of pulling back into something that's been repeated over and over and over all throughout the scripture, which is you shall choose to follow the Lord. You shall walk in his statutes, his judgments, his ordinances. You shall keep them before the Lord. He said, you got to make a choice. You got to decide where you're going to go with this. You're going to go with the old family gods, the ways your family was wrong. You're going to go with the ways that the current world is wrong. Or are you going to go with the God of all of history and all of creation, the one who is the eternal, the future one, who, as we know, is the one who redeems by blood, the one who reigns, God? Later on in 1 Kings, Elijah, one of the great showdowns between the pagan, heathen, awful, just horrible, worst of the worst prophets of Baal, Elijah, before the whole thing happens, before all those prophets die and God brings fire like you would never believe, he says this early on. He says, Elijah came to the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And it hadn't happened yet. And it says there, the people didn't say a word. They stopped and they watched. What gods are you going to go after? Who do you serve? Are we going to serve the one who does the mighty, eternal, earth and heaven shaking things? We're going to follow up the ones who actually really have no power. They really don't have any life. Over and over, Isaiah makes fun of them. They're made out of things made by man's hands. Maybe they chose the wrong piece of wood to burn the junk and the wrong piece of wood to build the idol. Or you go follow God. Capital G-O-D, God. Today we are called, in light of who God is, to repent of sin and trust in Christ. God has been and is always faithful. And Joshua, you're saying, he's done all these things. What about you? Joshua's saying, I've made my decision. What's your choice? Consider the options. What is best? What brings life, peace, hope, joy, and blessings? What is true? What will change your eternity? What will change the eternity of others? What is truly worth it? What is the best for our souls? What is the best for our character? What has shown itself to be true and faithful and right generation after generation after generation after generation and will all the way to into eternity? Make the choice. Verse 16, the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. You made your point, Joshua. For the Lord our God is he who brought us up from the brought our fathers up of the out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among all the people through whom we passed. Yep. He's done all these things. We recognize that the Lord drove them out before us. And at the end of the day, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And then Joshua does. I don't know if this is motivational. Sometimes people kind of do a negative. Nope, you're not able to do this. But he's making it clear, and by the way, very prophetically clear, if you look across the page to Judges. Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done you good. We recognize this is pulling from chapter 23 and the things that they have seen. He's saying, you are not able to. And that's true. Just us on our own, we are not able to. It is something that is just not there. God is the God. It's interesting the way I feel that this is really pointing forward, even to the New Testament. We have to be able to have our sins and transgressions forgiven. We have to be made right. Joshua had seen it over and over again. In fact, Joshua had heard those words before at the base of these mountains. And then had seen some of those failures that had happened before the positives had taken place. He had heard these words before when he was with Moses. He's heard the nation do this over and over. You can't. You are not able to. Joshua called for service. They all seemed to agree. We would say, this sounds like a really great revival. But what Joshua said, no, I don't think you understand. You are not going to be able to do this. The answer is because he knew God. He knows God is not to be toyed with. He knows God is not to be trifled with. He knows God is not something to say, well, I'm going to claim I'm following God, but I'm going to do all these other things. He's holy. He's jealous. If they are not utterly sincere, their commitment to serve, God would know it deep down in their hearts and judge them. Let's face it. There's some important things that kind of seem to be kind of coming out of the text here. I think a number of things that I just kind of jotted down. I think some of the things is we need to be willing to quit straddling the fence when it comes to following God. Because we love straddling the fence, don't we? We love compromising, but still being able to feel like God's good with us. We need to be willing to exert influence on others instead of being pushed around by the world. Because I feel like sometimes we feel like we're being pushed around by the world. With God and the Word and the Holy Spirit, we should be exerting influence on others, not letting others exert influence on us. We need to take what God has given to us. We need to be willing to make strong decisions. What's the last strong, eternity and life-shaking decision that has happened in your life? We need to be willing to be very public with our faith. We need to be willing to follow through with everything we got, to not be afraid, to make a decision, to decide today. I heard as a pastor who's kind of gave a testimony, and it kind of resonated with me because there were some questions that he used that are questions that I've used before. He said some of the questions that transform the world are this. We're going to ask everybody we can, hey, on a scale of 1 to 10, how confident are you that if you died today, you'd end up in heaven? And then to be able to ask, if it's true you believe you're going to end up in heaven, tell me, if you were standing before God, what would you say if he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? Those are confrontational questions. It is amazing. We are in a world where everybody's good at confrontation, except the people who should be really confronting people with the truth of the Word of God. Everybody confronts everybody. Now, I'm not saying be a jerk, all right? I'm not saying give them the gospel eye poke. That's not what I'm talking about here. I am talking about, however, saying, hey, there is right, there is wrong, there is God, there is eternity. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. And there is a word, the Word of God, God's Word, that gives us clear direction in terms of what salvation is and is not. Confessing our sin. You know what sin is. And if the Spirit is cutting to your heart, I would encourage you, I would urge you to make a decision, to commit to His way. It's interesting what happens. After he kind of walks through all of this, and they say again, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do all these things. He says, verse 22, you are witnesses. He gets to the point where he then says, now we're going to do this and make a witnessing type of ceremony or covenantal ceremony. So it says, so Joshua, verse 24, the people said, the Lord our God, we will serve. His voice we will obey. So Joseph made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. When a commitment is made, when a commitment is made to following God's ways, when a commitment is made to say, this is the direction God has put in front of us, we're going to go this direction. This is the way that God has called us to. When there's a certainty in a decision, it's important to make sure that there is a witness. Now, there's a number of witnesses that we have in terms of what's available to us. One of the witnesses is God himself. Right? We're in a society there. We're not doing it quite as much as we used to, but whether you're, you know, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me. They've been getting rid of the so help me God. God is a witness. It's important to have the witnesses of others. This morning, you saw two testimonies of, I have received by faith the gift of eternal life, and I'm publicly obeying him in believer's baptism and making a testimony of that faith. That then means that there is an accountability that happens there. For those of you that have been through like a membership process, you recognize that as a member of a church and as a part of the body of Christ, you now are accountable to other people that are members of the body of Christ. You realize that I may run into someone out about the community, and my witness and my testimony is something that they should be able to hold me accountable to, and I to them. To have a witness, to have a testimony, to be able to say, this is something that you're going to look back on and be reminded of that. In my life, when I was walking through some times where I was really walking away from the Lord, I remember one time I picked up a Bible. It was an old Bible. It was one of the Bibles I had for forever as a kid. And I read in there some of the things that were written by my parents. I saw there something that had been written by an evangelist to me. And I saw some of the things that I had written down in there. And I was reminded, I have made a commitment before God and even before others that I am going to serve God. Joshua is full of stones, altars, and reminders. The importance of marking it down. The importance of accountability. To be reminded. To have something to go back to. Or maybe when something falls apart, the reminder of that commitment that has been made. I'm humbly thankful for the times that as I have seen former young people kind of wander away from following after the Lord, and then all of a sudden they kind of remember the place or the people that God did a work in their hearts in the past. It's almost like they say, I need to get back to that place, or in many cases saying, I and my family need to get back there. And I wonder how many times in the book of Judges somebody walked by this spot. People who all were doing their own thing. They walked by that spot. Can you imagine them seeing the stone? Thinking about the lifestyle that they were living. Thinking about what was going on in the nation and just the absolute sin and garbage that is taking place. And imagine walking by that and just be like going, there should be shame when we have made commitments to the Lord before the Lord and before others, and then we have totally abandoned them and forgotten them. There should be shame. There should be guilt. There should be a reminder. It is something that had to be renewed. It is a dedication to serving God. It is necessary to say, I will serve Him. I will follow Him. When these people basically insist, we are going to be faithful, Joshua says, let's put your money where your mouth is. Let's write it down. Let's make sure we have a witness and a testimony. And in a sense, they become witnesses even against themselves. And then, I hate to say it, but we have to get to the end of the book of Joshua. The faithfulness of these men really kind of lies in contrast to the decision, and even we know the decisions that the nation of Israel will make by the time we get to the book of Judges. Now it came to pass, verse 29, after these things, that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Man. Kind of heard me ask this question before. I've kind of asked it, what would you like put on your gravestone? He prayed, she prayed, he followed the Lord. But how would you like God to describe you? Because this is God describing Joshua. The servant of the Lord. What has he just called the nation of Israel to do? Serve the Lord. Joshua isn't just preaching a fancy message and trying to really lay the guilt on, even though he himself had not lived that way. God himself saying, this man, born of man, is a servant of the Lord. And he died. Joshua had said in chapter 23, I go the way of all the earth. We are all going to come to the end of our lives. And even though this is the last time, probably for a while, I'm going to preach from the book of Joshua, it's a wonderful thing because it isn't true with all of the servants of the Lord. It isn't true with every person in the Bible that when they come to the end of their life, they have been faithful all the way to the end. Joshua proved to be as good as his word. He proved it. He showed it. It was not something he just talked about. He was faithful. And his faithfulness affected others. Look at verse 31. Israel, the nation, served the Lord all the days of Joshua. What a testimony of the leadership and influence of Joshua. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Those who were part of those elders who lived beyond this, we also see there was some faithfulness, but there's going to be a time when that ends. It's a lot of debate within commentaries about whether or not there was one failure for Joshua and these elders. And that is not assigning or training a next generation successor. I don't see the Bible condemning Joshua for that, so I don't want to go that far. But for some reason, the next generation won't follow. I would like to think on the positive side, that's not on Joshua and on those elders. Because every generation is responsible for God on their own. I mean, they had Joshua. This generation that's coming, because they're all way younger than Joshua. They're all a generation younger than Joshua. All of them, by the time that first round of elders dies out, they're going to be completely off the godly reservation. But they were faithful and the nation was faithful then. We also get a little bit of leaning back. We've talked about this. We won't go farther into it, but there's just this reminder of this reach back. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance for the children of Joseph. There's a reminder that even this ground is reaching all the way back to when Israel had left, when Joseph had left this spot. I think it is a fascinating thing that the last place Joseph is not in captivity, where he is free, is in Shechem. Because he goes to his brothers, and then he is tossed into slavery and cast out into slavery. And even though he becomes this great prince, he's still technically one that is not in his own place. And the place that he dies there in Egypt, but he says, make sure you bury my bones in Shechem. And this is really a closing of this whole chapter of all these books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. It all comes to this head. It's kind of a justification almost of the faith of Joseph. My bones will be buried because it will be our land. I think there's an important reminder of even the nation of Israel honoring the wishes of Joseph. And finally, we have the priest. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas' son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. It's a satisfying ending to the book. I love that it's like closing the chapter on this. We understand this epilogue would have been written by not Joshua, very much in the same way probably Joshua wrote the epilogue in Deuteronomy of Moses. And this era comes to an end. But it's still something that has to resonate with us, which is, what do we do with this? Do we say, man, that's a great story? Man, we really learned a lot. Isn't that neat? I'm up on my Joshua trivia. Well, no, we are reminded that, as Paul's even said, God's word is given for instruction for us. So as we finish Joshua, what are some things I think that are important to take home even from this passage? I think the first is, God still demands service and obedience. God demands that you choose to serve and obey him. I and you very easily go our own way, don't we? In fact, I probably wouldn't have to pry too hard. You wouldn't say it to me, and I don't want you to say it to me. I can't forgive you of your sins. But you probably right now, if you kind of thought about it a little bit, and you were actually willing to let the Holy Spirit do a little chipping away at what's going on in your heart, could probably come up with right now, this is something that I'm doing or considering doing that is not God's way. And I would call you today, much like Joshua did, choose you this day whom you will serve. We serve a God who demands our service and our obedience. There are still things that compete with God. Our lives are full of things that are competing with God. Do you have a hunger for knowing him? Do you have a hunger for God to do a work in your life? I think another thing that really jumps out of this passage is Joshua says there, as for me and my house, families still require leadership. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, I think even kind of we could extend to this, church families require leadership. Probably you could put the adjective there, biblical, God-fearing, God-serving, God-following leadership. What is the impact that God is making through you, whether in a family, whether in a church family, or whatever community context God puts you in? And finally, service still requires a choice. None of us can cruise into commitment with God. It's not going to naturally happen. You're not just going to all of a sudden wake up one day and realize, man, I am serving the Lord so well right now. Man, my love and drive and desire for hungering after God and his word, man, it's off the chart. Just happened on accident. It's a choice. Are you going to make that choice? So, This year, like every year before it, will be a year of choices. You're going to make choices today, tomorrow, week, month, all the way through 2024. Like Joshua, I would ask, will you choose to serve the Lord? Like Joshua, I would even encourage you. Maybe you're here this morning, as referenced to earlier. I asked those questions. If you would say, Pastor Dave, I didn't like that chart of 1 to 10. That chart of, if I died, would I end up in heaven? I don't want to think about that. I'm not too certain about that. I would encourage you. I would encourage you today. Because this is the thing about decisions for the Lord. Decisions for the Lord, so often Satan and our own flesh want to say, I'll get to that later. Today is always the day of decision. Today is the day that you should fall on your knees before God and you should confess to Him that you are a sinner, that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and accept that wonderful gift of eternal life that comes through receiving by faith that gift of salvation that was purchased by the blood of Christ. Choose you this day. Are you going to be a child of God or not? And that choice will determine the future. Maybe you have been sinning as a believer and you know you have and you've been justifying and you say, it's going to be okay or we'll get to that later. No, today, confess it. Say it's wrong. Say it's done. Say, Lord, I need your help with this. Talk to someone else about it. Say, hey, will you pray for me? I need some help with that. The Word of God says we are to be confessing our sins one to another in the book of James. To tell someone, not that you're confessing to them, you're saying, hey, I want to confess you. I've been sinning. I've been feeding the flesh. I've been watching this garbage. I've been doing this stuff. I've been treating people this way. I've been doing these actions. And could you pray for me? Pray that God would do a work in me. Pray that God would continue to work in me as I confess this sin and move forward. And like I said, maybe you're going away or considering going away that you know is not God's way. And I would say today, say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go His way. Will you choose to serve the Lord? I want to ask you to close your eyes for just a moment. Please close your eyes, bow your heads. I kind of put three things out there, so I just want to ask these quick questions. First, if you're in here this morning and you say, Pastor Dave, I'm just not certain about my eternity. I don't know if I would end up in heaven if my life were to end today. You say, Pastor Dave, I'm just not sure. Would you please pray for me? Would you just raise your hand? I'm just going to pray for you, just personally. If you say, I'm not certain about my eternity. All right. Amen. Any others? Amen. Maybe I should close my eyes on this one. How many of you would say, there is definitely some sin in my life that needs to be confessed and it needs to be done before God? How many would either raise your hand and maybe say, I don't need to raise my hand. God knows. I would encourage you to stop right now. Don't even listen to the next thing I'm going to say. You need to confess your sin. Say, God, that's wrong. It needs to end. And then finally, the big question. How many of you this morning say, you know what? Yep. Pastor Dave, I'm going to say it. I'm going to raise my hand. Today I'm saying, I choose to serve the Lord for all the days that He has given me. How many of you would say, that's a commitment I am in or I am making today? Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word and I thank You for the challenge from Joshua. Lord, I pray that this morning, first, for those that raised their hand on that first question, Lord, I pray that for any here that would say, I'm not certain about my eternity, that, Lord, they would hear what Your word says. There is good news. Christ paid the penalty for their sins. They can't work their way into heaven. They can't work their way out of heaven. But Christ's death on the cross purchased their salvation. I would encourage them to reach out to myself or someone else to look to God's word or Lord, maybe even right there in their seats. Maybe they've heard the gospel over and over and never responded. They would confess their sin. They would ask to receive the gift of eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ and to be saved. to be reminded the Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I pray for those who may have raised their hands, Lord, that said, I need to confess this sin. Lord, may they do it, knowing you are faithful and just to forgive their sin and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And Lord, may we keep making that commitment. And Lord, may we not have to keep making it because we keep failing. But Lord, may we be reminded. I remember when I committed my all to you, to use me however you want. Lord, there have been times I've wandered from that. But Lord, keep bringing me back and keep bringing us back. May we serve you. May that be the description of this body of believers and the individuals here, that we are servants of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.